The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from most sins. Of course not. It does not cleanse us from most sins. All sins, if you come to Christ. And if you do not come to Christ, no sins. It's a take it or leave it, all or nothing proposition. And it should be, because it cost him his blood. He could have stayed in heaven where it was nice and cozy, but he came here, the very place we can't wait to leave.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special topical message. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans chapter 7 as he begins a brand new message called The Flesh.
Please turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The text will be verse 18. This will be a hot seat sermon because it singles all of us out. There will not be one exception to what the Lord has to say, and hopefully it will make us stronger. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I did want to take more of that section, but again, to save time, I felt that that verse would be enough. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And the title of the message is The Flesh. I stopped midway in that text, just reading that part of it, because I don't want to draw attention away from that dominant point, my flesh. There's nothing good about my flesh. And perhaps some of it has to do with, well, I think all pastoring from the pulpit has to do with that simple verse from the prophet Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And a pastor should know that ignorance is not a virtue amongst God's people. We are to know what God's word says about as many things as we can get. And looking at our youth today, be they going online or in the neighborhood or hanging out with their friends, I've been noticing this disconnect that they've been coming to church and hearing about the Bible, and then they act as though they've never come to church and heard about the Bible, many of them, some of them, once they leave. And they're not making this connection that God will hold them accountable, that this is not a game, and that they have a responsibility to live what they believe, what they claim to believe. If you say you're a Christian, then start pursuing the Christian life. But in doing that, in pursuing the Christian life, your flesh is going to get in the way, and you're going to have to learn how to deal with this, or else Satan will take you out. And this is true for all of our lives, for all of us. It is a lifetime struggle. This passage, for I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells, yes, it applies to the unbeliever, but he's talking to believers. He's really addressing those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and the struggle that we face. And if you understand nothing else this morning, you will understand the text that I've already repeated several times. There is nothing in me acceptable to God so long as I am removed from God. And Paul, trying to reach believers, he's in Corinth when he writes this letter, so he's surrounded by Christian carnality. He's surrounded by Christians that were just doing, not all of them again, but many of them were just living like God never said a word about sin. Every sexual immorality, self-righteousness, what's called narcissism, everything. There were those in that congregation doing business with the devil and carefree about it. And of course, he tried to educate them. He did a good job. He succeeded, largely succeeded in doing this. Jeremiah writes, Thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Yahweh. So the part is not so much about the man trusting man in the strength. The part is departing from the Lord. That's where the curse is. Just ask Cain. Just ask many other characters that we come across in the scripture. My flesh is that part of me removed from God. Even though I could fully saved, going to heaven, serving the Lord, I still have a part of me. And of course, for those of you who drive, you know the easy example of you getting in the flesh is when you drive. Now, it's okay to recognize that the other person doesn't know how to drive, but then we begin adding names to the other person. We've never met them. Anyway, that's probably all the humor you're going to get this morning on this subject. Ed, look with me if you still have Romans open. And I don't want to intimidate you. It's not a sermon to beat us up. Hopefully we're edified by these things. But it forces us to look in the mirror. And sometimes it's the very thing we don't want to do. If you've ever had a wound, a nasty cut, you don't want to look under the Band-Aid. At least I don't. I just want to hurry and get that thing out of my sight. But for wound care, you have to. You have to look. In verse 14, cutting towards the end of verse 14, he says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You see, when you read it, you might miss the tone, the inflection of a man who loves the Lord but himself struggles. And I'm not, you know, some of the commentators, and they like to try to make it sound like Paul, that he's not talking about himself. Why not? Why is he not talking about himself? Of course he is. He's in this mess just like the rest of us. He's not Jesus. Jesus Christ could not say this about himself. Christ was never in, he was in the physical flesh. I'll get to that distinction in a little bit. But he was never, his soul was never going contrary to his father. He says, I always do those things that please my father. In verse 16, looking at Romans 7 again, he says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with scripture that it is good. He says the law, but he's talking about the scripture. And he is saying, if I didn't believe in the Bible, I would be carefree. I wouldn't have to worry about the sin that I commit. But I do believe in God's word. And I do find that I fail. I fail to live up to it. Not in everything. Only takes one thing. And he's coming out and his readers are saying, thank you, Lord. We have a man of God who is where we are, struggling with what we struggle with, and still bringing us God because the Holy Spirit is in him. One of the most pronounced examples of the mercy of God with sinners in this condition is King David, a man that God never stopped using all of his life. We read about in his old age, he is still throwing out the blessings. He is still writing scripture. He is still a man God has not turned his back on. In spite of his shortcomings, David could have wrote this long before Paul came along. And in many ways he did. Cast me not from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. In verse 21, Paul writes, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Well, why do you will to do good, Paul? Because I love Jesus Christ. Because he intercepted me on that Damascus road and he's poured into me his Holy Spirit. He goes on, oh, wretched man that I am. He elevates it. He goes from saying, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing, to saying, I am wretched before God. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, of course, he tells us. He gets to that first verse in what we call Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of it swept away by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from most sins. Of course not. does not cleanse us from most sins. All sins, if you come to Christ. And if you do not come to Christ, no sins. It's a take it or leave it, all or nothing proposition. And it should be, because it cost him his blood. He could have stayed in heaven where it was nice and cozy, but he came here, the very place we can't wait to leave. The body becomes a hiding place for evil passions through the flesh. All of us have to deal with it. We parents, we see it in our children. And we scramble, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to intercept this? How are we going to deal with this? We try to tell them Bible stories and bring them to church and set the example. And the whole time we're praying to the Lord that it's received. Because I struggle with sin, I must not approve sin. And we see that. We see people who run into things and they cave in. And that's the very thing Paul is telling the Christians in Romans not to do. He says, essentially, it's worth staying in the fight, taking the hits, realizing that you're not all that, but Christ is. You younger ones, again, what are you going to do with this when you leave here? What are you going to do with this when you get back out around your friends, when you get back out into the neighborhood, in the world, wherever you find? What are you going to do? You going to side with them? You going to change uniforms? Wear your Christian uniform when you go to church and then take that off and wear the uniform of perversity when you're around your buddies because you want them to accept you? At your age now, stand up to them. Make that confession like Ruth. Your God will be my God. When you die, I will die. You die on the cross, I'll die on the cross. That's Christianity. No one said it was easy. And if they did, they didn't know what they're talking about. The struggle of saved souls. That is what we're talking about. The believer's lifetime struggle. James writes, where do wars and fights come from? Among you. Now we know James was fierce about the law that brings us this knowledge of just what sin is. And that's what Paul was teaching in Romans 6 and 7. The law tells us that these things hurt us. And James says, well, where does all this stuff come from? He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure and war in your members, in your body, inside of you, in your flesh? He is right. Comes from me. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Because that is what the flesh is all about. And that's why, especially you younger Christians, you get tripped up so easily. You think that people are interfering with your fun. And sometimes they are. They have to. Put a young teen behind a sports car, a wheel of a sports car, a full tank of gas, and you could have a recipe for a crime scene. Peter writes, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What would you expect from a man of God to tell a congregation? He says, stay away from those things, knowing that there are just some things we just struggle with. Ephesians, so we have James, we have Peter, we have Paul ringing in, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so there's the Apostle Paul calling that old nature that we turn away from, that past lifestyle. That was the old way of doing it. Now you have the new way in Christ, the new life, the newness in Christ. Now look again with me, if you have your Bibles open, verse 14. I don't know how much of this I'll take. We're not even digging in yet. He says, for we know, in verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So there's that realization and admission. I'm not sweeping this under the rug. This is how it is. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And he just continues to bring this out until he concludes that I am wretched. And Christ, knowing what Christ says about him, I love you as you are. I won't leave you the way you are. And when you get to heaven, you will never be this way again. That is the Christian life. And again, I fear that some Christians are ignorant of just how their flesh
takes control, how it surges forward. I think it helps when we understand, hey, this is my flesh. Because when we don't do that, what do? We blame the other person. But when we realize, wait, no, I'm out of bounds. It's me. Our flesh is the runway which sin takes off from. I need to know that. I want to bomb that runway. Satan will rebuild it, and I'll bomb it again. When Peter said, how many times do I forgive my brother? Because Peter wanted to know how many times was he going to be forgiven. And Jesus said, it's an infinite number, Peter. What I'm more interested in is in the sincerity and the truth. In Romans 6, Paul praises the scripture, the law, for its intended purpose. And what was that intended purpose? To identify sin. That's why the law came along. You shall not steal. You shall not want what does not belong to you. That's wrong for you to want. You're not to do these things and all the other things that are in there, not only the Ten Commandments, but throughout the law of God. And Paul says, that scripture of ours, it has achieved its goal, but just knowing these things is not enough. It doesn't take away, it doesn't address what happens when I can't make it. Romans 7, verse 7, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And Paul is saying, you know, I followed the law, but I dealt with covetousness, and it wouldn't be a problem until God said it's a problem. It is his prerogative. He's every right. He's always correct. Mankind is faced with a three-headed monster. We know Satan. We know he's one of the monsters. We know the world. We just look at the news. Look at what the world is, how it's seducing our young children over to its side. While the whole time our children are saying, I'm a Christian. Not all of them, but enough of them. But I don't know that the third head of that monster is identifiable to some, and that is my own flesh. Now, there's the flesh of other people too, but we're talking about my flesh, that we put off our former conduct of that old man. And spiritually, before Christ, we are dead in our flesh and in our sin until we come to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, never pulling punches, Paul, when it comes to truth, but yet never being brutal with the truth, always just like the prophets, all of them, where they lay out the truth and they lay out the solution. And they were men with like passions as just like us. He continues in Ephesians verse 5 of chapter 2, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. He's saying, God did not wait for you to get good enough to be saved. He saved you while you were a sinner, in your sin. He loved you then, at that moment. And that is grace. That is kindness you do not deserve from a holy God, but he gave it anyway. And because of that, we're saved from a judgment to come. Colossians 2, having forgiven you all trespasses. Micah told the Jews, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The flesh says no. The flesh says, I'm fine with all of that until I want something. And if any of those things, humility, justice, mercy, if any of those things get in my way, I'll push them down. They better not interfere with me. And so we listen to the reaction of the spiritual man again in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 8 of Romans, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law, verse 4 of Romans 8, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That's that team we side with. We agree with the Spirit, not the flesh. in spite of the struggles. We've not given up on God because we can't seem to be perfect. And so the Spirit brings power, not the flesh, as he just told us in verse 3 and 4. The flesh brings weakness. And the flesh can be the elephant in the room. Everybody knows it's there. No one wants to deal with it. But attempts to ignore it are counterproductive. That does not mean we overdo it. We do give space and we do give grace because God does with us. Satan wants to use our external enemy, and that is the world, as well as the internal enemy, and that, of course, is our sinful nature, the flesh. And he wants to use them to defeat us. Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And there is a dual application of the flesh. There is the physical body, which is not sinful in and of itself. And then there is the sinful soul that is sinful, that will sin. The body is, of course, the vehicle for the soul. The soul is that part of me that interacts with man. That's where I am. But the Spirit only, and those who are born again, the Spirit of the Lord, is for those who have been touched by God. And so we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. But the unbeliever has a body and a soul, and at best, a corrupted spirit. But the spirit really is dead. And it's not brought to life until they are touched by God, born again. Again, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, teaching them how to pray, said, "Do not lead us into temptation." He says, when you pray, say, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Because he's got that runway in our flesh. He says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And you'll get someone coming, "Well, that part's not in the original writings." But is it true? Is it true? Is not God the power and the glory? So then why would you bring that up? The flesh, let's define it. There are two primary meanings in the Bible when it talks about the flesh. As I mentioned, the physical body of humans and animals, the animal kingdom as well. 1 Corinthians 15:39, he says it right out. John's gospel, when John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten," he's talking about Jesus Christ and his being born of a virgin, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and we beheld him full of grace and truth. Someone says to you, "I would like to see God." Okay, very easy. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. You just look at Jesus Christ, you see God. As Philip said, "Show us the Father and we'll suffice. Have you been with me so long? Have you not known, Philip? He who sees me has seen the Father." If that's not a declaration of deity, there's no such thing. This is why the doctrines of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are so egregious, because of their denial of the facts presented in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," that is the physical body, and not speaking about that part of the soul that is Adamic, connected to Adam's fall. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," Peter was told by Jesus. When Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't tell you that. No human being told you that. That information is exclusive. It comes from the Father. That's how you got it, Peter." And so, again, the flesh there in that context, flesh and blood, the physical body, not speaking of the natural man, that nature of sin that we all have. When God removed a rib from Adam, when he created Eve, the Bible tells us that he closed up that place of the flesh, the body. Some of this I just like to read. 1 Timothy, this is it. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." He's talking about Jesus Christ.
Thanks for joining us for today's teaching on Cross Reference Radio. This is the radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. We trust that what you've heard today has been something to remember. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from this series, go to crossreferenceradio.com. Once more, that's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast, too, so you'll never miss another edition. Just go to your favorite podcast app to subscribe. You can also connect with us through YouTube. We hope you'll tune in again next time as we continue spending time reading God's Word and learning together. Make a note in your calendar to join Pastor Rick again right here on Cross Reference Radio.